very much, ladies. John chapter 3 this morning, John chapter number 3. This is our New Testament book we're traveling through. We've come to John chapter 3 and verse number 22. John chapter 3, verse number 22. I'm going to be preaching through the rest of this chapter all the way down through verse number 36. John chapter 3, verse 22, down to verse number 26. The Bible says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. There he tarried with them and baptized. John also was baptizing in Aenon, near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. The John here is John the Baptist. And this morning I'm preaching to you on that subject, John the Baptist. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for another time you've given us to come. And I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. If there is one here that's come to this church but has never come to Christ, may today be the day of salvation. We who are saved, I pray that you'll challenge us, convict us. And Lord, I pray that you'll comfort those that need to be comforted. Help us to leave today saying it's been good to be in the house of God. Speak to us in a clear voice, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this passage before us, we're brought back in contact with one of the greatest men who has ever lived on planet Earth. His name is John the Baptist. He is one that the Lord said, and I quote in Luke chapter 7, verse 28, he said, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." Studying this man of God's life is both convicting and challenging to us today. And this passage is no different. What we have in this text is what's been called the last testimony of John the Baptist. And as we consider these verses, there are three major things I see about him that all of us need to emulate and apply to our own lives today. As a matter of fact, it'd be good for us to ask the Lord to help us be like this. And there's three things I want to give you. In context, the Lord Jesus and his disciples have come into Judea, where the disciples are baptizing converts. The same as John the Baptist did, and the same that he did since he came on the scene. Now it's with this taking place that we begin our look into John the Baptist's final testimony. And as we bring these thoughts out, ask the Lord to speak to your heart and help you apply these things to your own life. So if you're keeping notes, John the Baptist, number one. Here we go. John the Baptist, first of all, in this text, endured in God's will for his life. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse number 22. And after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon, near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. The first thing the Holy Spirit of God pointed out to me in my study in these verses is what John the Baptist is found doing as the Lord and his disciples come on the scene into the land of Judea. John the Baptist, the Bible says here, was also baptizing. Now, the point here is that when John the Baptist came on the scene in Matthew chapter number 3, going back now, talking about several years here, and so on. When John the Baptist came on the scene in Matthew chapter 3, he was preaching and he was baptizing new converts. Now he's found here doing the same thing. John the Baptist was a man, here's the point I'm trying to get across, who was simply faithful in doing the will of God for his life. He didn't stop. He just kept on going. And you know, I've got right here with an exclamation point, God give us more men and women like this. One man put it this way, and I quote, "That faithful man of God was the same at the end of his ministry that he was at the beginning. the same in his views of self, the same in his views of Christ. Happy is that church whose ministers are as steady, bold, and constant to one thing as John the Baptist. I'm reminded of what Dr. Tom Farrell said, and I've said this several times here, so the longer I stay here, the more you're going to hear this story probably over and over again. But I'm reminded when he was preaching a revival meeting here, when Preacher Lasser was still the pastor, and it was the closing night, it was a Friday night, and Preacher and Dr. Farrell was in the office and so on together. I knew they were in there, so I kind of just made myself available. I kind of just walked past the office, if you will, hoping that one of them would say, come on in here. You know, and they did. I don't remember if it was Preacher or Dr. Farrell, but one of them said, come on in, pray with us, whatever the case may be. And we prayed together. The meeting was over. We had a great meeting. Dr. Farrell got up, and he was walking through Preacher's office, getting ready to go out the side door out there, and I don't think I'll ever forget this. He stopped, as only Dr. Tom Farrell can, turned around and put his finger at me. You know how he is. He looks at you like this, you know. And he said, Jody, just be faithful. Can I give you a word of encouragement if you're a child of God today? Just be faithful. Find God's will for your life and do it until he calls you home. Let me tell you when we get in trouble, when we quit. Let me tell you when we quit, when the going gets tough. And I'm telling you, no matter what happened in John the Baptist's life, he was found doing the will of God all through his life. They couldn't stop him until they cut his head off. May God help us not to quit. May they have to cut our head off before we stop doing the will of God. The Bible says in Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, you may not can be much. Maybe you can't do this or do this like somebody else can, but friends, everybody can be faithful. Everybody can. Everybody can be faithful to the will of God for their life. And by the way, God has a will for everybody's life in here. I'm glad that God doesn't just have a will for me, he has a will for you. Find it and do it faithfully. This is what we learn from John the Baptist, that he's still baptizing new converts. He's still baptizing people here when the Lord comes back on the scene. Adoniram Judson labored faithfully in Burma for 18 years without a furlough. He didn't come home for 18 years. And for the first 6 years, he didn't have one single Burmese convert, not one, for the first 6 years. He said this. I don't think I ever knew this, but when I found this, this speaks to my heart. He said that he never saw a ship leave Burma without wanting to board it and go back home. Adoniram Judson. When his wife became sick and had to go home for 2 years without him, he wrote, and I quote, if we could find some quiet resting place on earth where we could spend the rest of our days in peace and perform the ordinary services of religion. In other words, he was at times discouraged. He's like, listen, just get me out of here. You know what I'm saying? But then he wrote this. He said, if we could just find a place just to relax and take it easy, but life is short. Happiness consists not in outward circumstances. And he went on to say, millions of Burmese are perishing. And I am almost the only person on earth who has attained their language to communicate salvation. So you hear Adoniram Judson's name today, and it's all glory, all this, and well, it should be. But I like finding people like this and realizing they were a man just like me. Can I say something to you? May I say something to you? I look out at a crowd this size, and there are major burdens. I look out at a crowd this size, and there are roadblocks that the devil tries to put in your way to stop you dead in your tracks. And I know this life can get hard. And I know this life can get troublesome, and this life can get weary, and this life can get overbearing. But why don't we determine this morning, I'm going to be like John the Baptist. I'm just going to be found faithful to my duty until the trumpet sounds. Just do what God's told you to do. One of the Greeks' Olympic Games was a race in which the contestants carried torches. And the winner was the one that finished with his torch still lit. The Christian's desire should be that he or she will finish his race with his flame still burning strong. You know, I've heard this before, that people remember how you start and they remember how you finish. And a lot of times, it's how you finish that they remember the most. And let me say this, I'm 36 years old. I'll be 37 this month. November's a great month, by the way. I'll be 37 this month. I know I'm still young. But I'm telling you something, I'm challenged by the older generation who's listening to me, that all you're doing is you're just being faithful to God. That challenges me. That helps me. I know what this dear man of God's desire is right here. I know what it is. He wants to finish strong. He wants to go across the finish line sprinting, not jogging, not limping, not sucking on Gatorade over here during a timeout. He wants to be going across the finish line, run into the arms of Jesus Christ. Friends, just be faithful. That's quiet in here. It's quiet in here. And that's okay. Because the Holy Spirit of God is ministering to my heart. Challenging me as I'm preaching today, just finish. Finish. Don't quit. Don't stop. Keep going. Number one, he endured in God's will for his life. Number two, he evaluated himself honestly and humbly. Now let's read these verses and show you what I'm talking about. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Now, folks don't really know exactly what the dispute was, but this word question here means a dispute. There was a quarrel. There were fighting. You know, some people, that's what they're good at. That's all they want to do is find something to fight about. Okay? John's disciples were no different here. Verse 26, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, talking about the Lord, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptized, and all men come to him. Question, is that true? Everybody's going to it. I mean, there's not a man alive that's not out there where his disciples are baptizing people. Typically, see, disputes are kind of out of proportion, if you understand. John answered and said, now, by the way, I'm getting ahead of myself here. There's no doubt that these disciples are trying to get John jealous. By the way, one of the greatest things you and I need to deal with is the sin of jealousy. They're trying to get him jealous. And here's where I get, he evaluated himself honestly. He evaluated himself humbly. What did John do when he heard, everybody's going to him? Look at your crowds, John, they're diminishing. There's not as many coming to you anymore. They're all going to him. They've left your church and gone to Jesus Christ. How's he going to respond to that? How's he going to evaluate himself? How's he going to... Is his ego going to show here? I mean, what's he going to say? Let this challenge your heart. Look at verse 26. Verse 28. Verse 27. I'll get to it momentarily here. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but that I'm sent before him. He that hath the bride's the bridegroom, but the friend of the bride, he's talking about himself, he's just a friend in other words, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Boy, I tell you something, friends. What a man. What a man of God. You say, Jody, explain this. I will. I'll do my best. Here we go. In these verses, there's some kind of dispute, as I've already said, that arose between John's disciples and some of the Jews about purifying. John's disciples, for some reason, come to him to tell him that all men were coming to the Lord Jesus instead of him. No doubt this was an attack on John's ego. Would he become jealous of the one that he came to be a witness of? I mean, would he be jealous that more were going to Jesus than to him? Oliver Green put it well, and he said this: a true and faithful minister of God does not grumble if his popularity wanes while the popularity of another minister increases. One man said, and I quote, "It's only those who seek not honor of men, but desire only the glory of their Lord that are proof against such attack as this." Is this how John is during this time? How did John respond to his ego? How did John respond, no doubt, when the devil tried to pop up on his shoulder and say, "You should think a little bit more highly of yourself. Hey, you should get a little bit upset. He's taking people that belong to you." Well, I mean, well, hey, just believe in yourself, John. I mean, you're the man. Just let everybody know it right now. Is this how he responded? No. What he did, he evaluated himself honestly. And he evaluated himself humbly. He reminded these disciples that he had said he was not the Christ, but was sent before the Christ. And then he brought out some wonderful things about himself in verses 29 and 30. That's where I focus on honest and humility here. In verse number 29, he said, "The one who has the bride, he's the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom rejoices when he hears the bridegroom's voice, and his joy is fulfilled because the marriage is not about the friend, but the marriage is rather about the bridegroom and his bride." In other words, John wanted them to know that his joy was not to be the center of attention, but rather to watch the ceremony that was going to take place between Christ and the bride. This was his way of saying what Harry Ironside said. It was like he said, "I don't feel slighted. I don't feel set to one side because I cannot claim the love and allegiance of the bride that belongs to the bridegroom." Oliver Green said, and I quote, "John's illustration here is according to the customs of the Jews in a marriage in that day. The bridegroom's friends were the means of communication between the bride and groom before they were united in marriage, and it was the duty of these friends to remove any and all hindrances to a speedy marriage. Through this illustration, John the Baptist showed his disciples that his work was to announce the Messiah and promote a good understanding between the Messiah and men. Therefore, he rejoiced even though his ministry was diminishing, the ministry of the bridegroom was increasing." And this was John's mission on earth. Then in verse number 30, he made one of his most remembered statements. If you ask somebody, "Give me something that John the Baptist said," one of two things is probably going to come out of their mouth: "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," or "He must increase and I must decrease." He wanted those who came to him to know that his life, now get this, was not about him getting bigger, but rather it was about making the Lord bigger because of his life. One man said this: "The more I am occupied with Christ, the less shall I be occupied with myself." You know, our number one enemy stands in the mirror every day. And every last one of us need to understand, life is not about me. Life is about him. The bottom line is, John's answer showed how he evaluated himself honestly. Life is not about him. He is not the bridegroom. He's giving it honest. And it's also humbly that he attacks this jealousy that's trying to come on his life and ministry. He basically answered by saying, life's not about me. Life is all about him. Friends, Oliver Green, I'm quoting him a little bit here. He was a decent preacher, by the way, okay? Oliver Green. And he made this statement, and I quote, "The true minister must always be content to take second place. He wants to be loved and appreciated, certainly, but he also wants his followers to love Jesus supremely. It is right for us to love those who pointed us to Jesus, those who prayed for us, those who witnessed to us, those who kept on insisting until we received Christ and were saved. But we should remember that they only pointed us to the Lamb of God. It was He who saved us, and therefore He is to hold the supreme place of love, adoration, and worship in our hearts. Oliver Green hit the nail right on the head. When William Carey was dying, William Carey, mighty man of God, when he was dying, he turned to a friend and said, and I quote, "When I am gone, don't talk about William Carey. Talk about William Carey's Savior." He said, "I desire that Christ alone might be magnified." This was the spirit of John the Baptist. Is it my spirit? Is it your spirit? How much do we evaluate ourselves? How much do we think of me? Are we content to be nothing so Christ can be everything in our life? The Life Application Study Bible, King James Version, says, "Beware of those who put more emphasis on their own achievements than on God's kingdom." Let me ask you a question. This week, did you by your life say, "He must increase, I must decrease"? Do you realize that by every decision we make, we are either saying, "I must increase, He must decrease," or "He must increase, I must decrease"? You want to be like John the Baptist? We want to be like Jesus, I know, but we're preaching on John the Baptist. You want to be like John the Baptist? Then you'll get lower and lower and lower in your own eyes. Number one, he endured in God's will for his life. Number two, he evaluated himself or esteemed himself honestly and humbly. Number three, he exalted the Lord in his witnessing. We see this in verses 31 and following. Notice this: "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from above is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, giveth, and hath given all things unto his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Any questions? I mean, what powerful words here. The third thing we see about John the Baptist, now there's debate on is that John the Baptist saying that, or is it the Apostle John? I personally believe it's John the Baptist in context. But either way, it's a John. So let's just say John's witness here, okay? We see right here in these verses how he exalted the Lord Jesus in his witness concerning him. In these verses, we see John magnifying the Lord. Here is his witnessing, lifting Jesus Christ and pointing people to him. Let me tell you what you need to do when you go soul winning, when you go door knocking. Do not lift this church up, lift Jesus Christ up. Here's what you need to do whenever you preach and teach a lesson. Do not lift the church up. Do not lift the pastor up. Do not lift yourself up. Do not lift the Sunday school class up. Lift up Jesus Christ. Exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. When people hear about Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, what do they think? No doubt some of them think independent fundamental Baptist. No doubt some of them think this, some of them think this, some of them think this. Can I give you the desire of this pastor? I want him to say that's a place where God is. That's a place where God meets with the people out there. That's a place that, listen, you can agree with them or not agree with them, but I guarantee you one thing that's going to happen when you go there. They're not going to talk about themselves. They're going to talk about the Lord. That's what they're going to do. That's what John the Baptist did. He exalted Christ with his witness. Matter of fact, let me give you some things that he said about him here. First of all, this is letter A if you're taking notes. He said he's from above and above all. Now what's that mean? That's in verse number 31. He says right here, he that cometh from above is above all. In other words, he said he's come from above, therefore he's above everybody. What's he saying? This was John witnessing to the eternality of Jesus Christ in his coming from above and not from the earth. See, he was saying right here, look at it, he that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. He's saying this. He's reminding them that the Lord Jesus Christ is not like them. He's saying, you and I are of the earth. We had a physical birth. I mean, we are from this world. But he who's from above is above all. What's John saying? He's saying he's not from the same place you and I are from. He's not from the earth. He's from above. And because he's from above, he's saying he's God and he's above all of us, me included. That's what he's saying, friends. He's from above and he's above all. Secondly, letter B, he speaks what he has both seen and heard in verses 32 and 33. What he has seen and heard, that he testified. No man receiveth his testimony. Amazing, isn't it? In other words, John's saying, hey, you're telling me everybody's coming to him. I'm telling you, he's telling the world what he's both seen and heard, and there are people not believing him. Verse 33. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. Here's what he's saying. Here's another way of John saying that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He's saying this. While all other speakers, including me, spoke out of revelation from God. In other words, from above, God told them what to speak. He's saying this. When Christ speaks, he's speaking out of personal knowledge. He's telling you what he has heard, and he's telling you what he has seen. His words are always right and true, is what John is saying, because he's speaking out of personal experience. He's talking to you about heaven because that's where he came from. And he's been there, and he's seen it, and he's heard it, and he knows it, and everything he says is coming out of what he's seen and what he's heard. To the Lord's firsthand experience, some believe and some don't. Verses 32 and 33 said, nobody's believing him. Yet verse 33 says, if you have believed him. See, those who receive Christ, those who receive what he says, those who are born again, verse number 33, what that means is that they are showing that what God is saying is true. While those who reject what Jesus Christ says, they're calling God a liar. That's what he's saying. The Word of God teaches this elsewhere. In 1 John 5, 5:10 says this, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. He's exalting the Lord. He's saying he's from above. He's not from the earth. He's from heaven. He is God. He's above all. He is speaking to us about what he has seen and what he has heard. He's not speaking like I'm speaking, where I have to depend on God's voice coming to me and then I give it to you. He's speaking to you because he's God. He has seen it himself. He created it. You can trust what he says. Then number three, letter C, he has the Spirit without measure. What's that mean? Verse number 34, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. One commentator put it well here when he said, not in a small degree. In other words, he's not given the Spirit by measure. That means not in a small degree, but fully and completely. See, the prophets were inspired on particular occasions to deliver special messages. But the Messiah was continually filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit dwelt in him. Not as a vessel, but as in a fountain, as in a bottomless ocean. The point is, there's no limit to his power, is what John's saying here. John's saying, the Spirit of God's not given by measure to him. The Spirit would descend and so on. He would fall on men in the Old Testament and so on. He's saying this, the Spirit of God is not given by measure to the Son of God. He has all power. This is what John is saying. He's exalting the Lord here. Fourth, letter D, he says the Father loves him and has given all things to him. Verse number 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. You know, one can only imagine how much God the Father loves God the Son. Can you imagine how much love the Heavenly Father has for His only begotten Son? It's indescribable. It's indisputable. It's indestructible. On and on we could go. Can I give you a verse here just as a side note? Here's what Jesus said in this book in John chapter 15. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Let me tell you how much Jesus Christ loves you. As much as His Father loves Him. That's encouraging. And I'm telling you that John says the Father loves Him. Now keep in mind, they've come to Him trying to get Him jealous and say, listen, this is the one He came from above. He's not of the earth. He's above everybody. This is how John's responding. Hey, He is speaking to us not out of revelation. He's speaking to us out of personal experience. You can believe everything He says. He has all power. The Father loves Him and has given everything to Him. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. 1 Peter 3, 22, who is gone into heaven, talking about Christ, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. You know what that tells me? He has everything. He has it all. This is the fourth thing. Finally, He concludes in verse number 36, and here's where I conclude today, or starting to conclude, eternal life depends on what you do with Him. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's brought out again in this verse how eternal life is determined by one's response to the Son of God. Believing on Him means eternal life. Believing, right here it says, he that believeth on Him, believe on Him. It means you trust on Him. You commit yourself completely to Him, fully to Him. And when you do that, the Bible says that's eternal life. That's the life of God Himself, eternal life. But believing not on Him means the wrath of God abides on you. You know what that word wrath means, where it says the wrath of God? There are two types of people in the world, those who have no condemnation and those who have the wrath of God abiding on them right now. That's it. You know what that word wrath means? Get this, because it says the wrath of God. Here's what that word means. It means a violent passion. A violent desire to come down on you. That's enough to run to Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive your sin. Nobody will come through glowing under the wrath of Almighty God. It means violent passion. It means right here, not only violent passion, but it means abhorrence. It means anger, it means indignation, it means vengeance. Those who are lost, God is just waiting to take vengeance. And if He's not done it yet, it's the amazing grace of God that leaves an open door for you to accept and believe on Jesus. See, some religions try to teach you that's all God is. All He's trying to do is just, He's out to get you. He's wanting to send you to hell. No. He wants to judge sin. He's angry with sin. He hates sin. And He is violently passionate against sin. But He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And there's no condemnation because the wrath of God was appeased in Jesus Christ on Calvary. So if you trust Him, you rely on Him, you commit yourself to Him, you turn to Him, I'm saying you are believing on Him, completely to save your soul, the wrath of God, the violent passion, is appeased. And God is no longer angry with you. But if you reject His Son, the fact still remains, the wrath of God abides on you now. The Word of God teaches. One man said it this way, if heaven is very near to the believer, hell must be very near to the unbeliever. The greater the mercy that the Lord Jesus offers, the greater will be the guilt of those who neglect and reject it. Psalm 7 verse 11 says, God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. Romans 5:1 on the flip side says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One man said concerning John the Baptist, and I quote, he speaks of him, the him is Christ. He speaks of him as the bridegroom of the church, as him that cometh from above, as him whom God hath sent, as him to whom the Spirit is given without measure, as him whom the Father loves, and into whose hands all things are given, to believe in whom is life everlasting, and to reject whom is eternal ruin. Each of these phrases is full of deep meaning and would supply matter for a long sermon. All show the depth and height of John's spiritual attainments. More honorable things are nowhere written concerning Jesus than these verses recorded as spoken by John the Baptist. And I say amen to that. Let me conclude this. This passage has been called the last testimony of John the Baptist. May I say what a testimony it truly is. He was truly a mighty man of God who lived his life for the glory of the Lamb of God. And in these verses, we see plainly how John the Baptist endured in God's will. He just kept doing what God had for him. He evaluated himself honestly and humbly. He refused to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. He said, I am just a friend of the bridegroom. I am not the bridegroom. I am content just to thank God that I am a friend to the bridegroom. He must increase. I must decrease. And he exalted the Lord in his witness, pointing other people to him. He's not from earth. He's from heaven. God the Father loves him with an eternal love and has given everything into his hands. The Spirit of God doesn't come and go on him. The Spirit of God abides on him, and he has all the power and all the authority that God has. He is God come in flesh. And whatever you do with him, you may want me to be jealous of him. I'm not going to be jealous of him. But I am going to tell you that whatever you do with him determines your eternal destiny. Will you believe on him and have everlasting life? Or will you not believe on him and suffer the wrath of God for all eternity? John the Baptist quickly becoming one of my favorite Bible characters. What a man of God. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for this day. Bless now as we open this invitation. Give us wisdom. May the Holy Spirit of God arrest the folks who are here. May thy will be done. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. Simple message today about John the Baptist simply being faithful to God's will for his life. About John the Baptist refusing to think more highly of himself than he ought to, but giving his praise and glory to Jesus Christ. Making much of Christ and little of self. And in his witness, not talking about a church, not talking about another human being, but giving and lifting the Lord Jesus Christ up for who he is and what he is. Pointing other people to him. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Father, bless now, I pray. They're going to begin to play through softly, and I want to ask you some questions. Would you allow me to do that? There are two types of people in the world and two types of people in this congregation. Those who believed on the Son of God and those who have not. Those who have fully trusted Christ for salvation and those who have not. Those who are born again and have eternal life those who are lost and are under the wrath of God. If you say, Jody, I'm glad I'm born again. I'm glad I'm saved. I don't hope so. I don't think so. I know so. I'm a born again child of God. I have trusted Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. I am trusting in Jesus Christ, not a church, not my baptism, not my good works, none of that. I am trusting in Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection. I believed on Jesus. I have done that. I've already made that decision. Have you know that's happened in your life? Would you raise your hand? Thank you. God bless you. Thank you for being honest. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Is there somebody here that could not raise your hand? Now, folks, listen to me. If you could not raise your hand, thank you for being honest. But I want to tell you first that this church cannot save you. This baptistry cannot save you. Your good works cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ. That's it. And we want to point you to Him today. We want to give Him to you today. We're not pointing you to us, we're pointing you to Him. Is there one today say, Jody, if I died like I am, I'm concerned that I am under the wrath of God. But I do not desire that. Now there may be somebody here today that you're concerned about your soul, but you're just not concerned enough to do anything about it. Then what we pray for you is that the Holy Spirit of God will convict you, draw you to Himself. But is there one here today, say, Jody, I'm not sure I'm a believer, but I'll tell you one thing I am sure of. I don't want to die without Christ. I don't want to die under the wrath of God. I want to die having peace with God. And you say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I wouldn't embarrass you for anything in the world. But is there one today, say, Jody, pray for me. I need to be sure I'm a Christian. Or maybe you know you're lost and you need to be saved. Is there anybody like that? Would you quietly, don't draw attention to yourself, but quietly, would you raise your hand in the air? Is there anybody like that? God bless you, sir. Thank you. You can put your hand. God bless you, ma'am. Thank you. You can put your hand right back down. Somebody else, you say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not sure. Anybody else? Now, if you raise your hand to that, I want you to lift your eyes and look at me just a moment. Would you do that? I'm not doing this to make you uncomfortable. I'm doing this to just let you know that you're among friends. We love you. We don't know you, but we love you. There was a day, as you and I are just having a little conversation, there was a day when I would have had to look up at the preacher too. See, all those people who raised their hand a minute ago, there was a day they couldn't. But they're so glad they can now. What we're getting ready to have is what we call an invitation. It's exactly what it sounds like. We're inviting you to come and receive Christ. Now, I know the devil fights this. I understand. It probably looks like it's a half a mile to you, from you to me. But I'm going to tell you something. This will be the greatest decision that you'll ever make, or the worst decision that you'll ever make. It's up to you. You understand that, right? We're not trying to force you. We don't believe in that. But we're inviting you. So when we stand momentarily, I want to invite you to come. And we'll have some people ready to help you and to show you how you can believe on Jesus Christ today. Please, I beg you to do the right thing for your own sake. May the Lord help you. May God help you. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask Brother Gary to begin to sing. And as soon as Brother Gary begins to sing, if God has spoken to your heart, I want you to come. If the Lord is speaking to you, as Brother Gary sings, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, come now. Would you do that? Now's your time.
By
come now.
Sin let us help oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord.
I need both of you, okay?
And He will surely give
you
rest.
You. Thank you.
By trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you.
playing through. If you're a born-again child of God, you can look this way. If you're a born-again child of God, a challenge for you from the life of John in this passage is just be faithful. Just keep going. Lifting Christ up to an unbelieving world and trusting Him for the results. This is what it is. This is Cyrus Mitchell. Which one is Cyrus? Did I say your name right? Are you Cyrus? Very good. And is it Fabian or Fabian? Fabian. Fabian Rodriguez. And both of them today have been dealt with in children's church, and both of them today are trusting Christ as their Savior. Is that true? So you've asked the Lord to come into your heart, forgive your sin, and you meant business, you weren't playing games, right? We're so glad for this. Have you happy for these two boys? Would you say an amen? Can you imagine how scary it must be on children to come in here to look at me, right? We're glad you're here. Praise the Lord. We're excited for you. Thank the Lord for that. Did you all ride the bus today, both of you? You know, we were thinking last night we might have to cancel the buses, and the Lord cleared the weather up. Could it be He had you in mind? I think so, don't you, friends? Praise the Lord for that. Andy, we'll let you take them on out so that way they don't get tied up. We're so glad you're here. God bless you. That's a blessing. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray together, and I tell you, we're dealing with some folks. Let's give them respect. Hey, if this were you and your soul, you'd want us to respect, right? So we're going to pray together, and I'm going to ask you to quietly to just kind of leave the auditorium so we give folks some time and begin your fellowship out in the lobby and outside, if you don't mind, out of respect for what's going on right here. Okay? Amen? Be back tonight, please. Be a good thing. Brother Steve McNeely, sir, if you'll pray and dismiss us, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be around God's people. Thank you for the opportunity to hear the Word of God. We thank you so much that you provided me, and even though we're mere men, I'm an example of those who follow after you at all times. Thank you so much for the Lord Jesus and what He did for us. Salvation of souls today. Bless the